Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This reading is longer than some, but it's all one unit. And so let's dive in. This is God's word. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Folks, what this describes is the continued spread of the gospel. That's what we see all the way through the book of Acts. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told those who were following him, and they sort of had another agenda. They were looking for the Lord to set up now the restored kingdom of Israel and throw off the Roman yoke. It's like, okay, now that you did the cross and resurrection, can we please get back to our nationalism? And Jesus instead told them, that's not the plan. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts follows that outline. And now we've just come to the ends of the earth, because this was the barrier-breaking experience that brought the gospel to the Gentiles, because that's what Cornelius was. Cornelius was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So clear, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many of you are Italian, but clearly this was not a bunch of Jews. All right? And therefore, the idea of going there to present the gospel was totally foreign to Peter. Now, he'd already been to Samaria, where God had gone before him through Philip, the evangelist, who had led people to the Lord. And so he came down and prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, making it very, very clear they're part of the body. They're like we are. But Gentiles? Really? Now, the Lord had already told them this was going to happen. The Lord had already said, even in the Old Testament, that Israel would be a light for the nations. God's plan didn't change. The Old Covenant pointed to the New Covenant. It pointed to Jesus. This was God's plan from before the creation of the world. But just like Jesus told his followers that he was going to die on the cross and then rise from the dead, and they just didn't get it, Jesus told them that they were going to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, and they just didn't get it. I don't know if they thought that when they went to the ends of the earth, that they'd just be looking for Jews, you know, try and find some more people like us. Sadly, that's the way a lot of people operate still in churches today. We're looking for people who look like us. We're looking for people who talk like us. When I was in seminary in New England, I made the switch from Presbyterian to Baptist. And I had a Presbyterian pastor who wanted me to come and work for him on the South Shore. It was a wonderful church, and he was a wonderful friend. And I said, "Roger, I can't. I believe God's calling me to be a Baptist." And he said, "Oh, that can't be right. God doesn't call anyone to be a Baptist." And I said, "Well, Roger, I'm not happy about it, but I want to be obedient to God." And so he said, "Well, if you're determined," he said, I'll put you in touch with a friend of mine in the Boston area." And he put me in touch with David Dean at First Baptist Church, Sudbury, which was a Southern Baptist church. Well, David had come to a church up there in the Boston area that was, when he got there, basically it was a Dixie club, okay? Being a Southern Baptist church, it was like the pastors and church planters would sort of go to any grocery store that sold grits and stand there in the aisle waiting for someone to come up. You know, you're looking for people who are good prospects, and that would mean, and so many of the people in that church were like a fella from Texas who worked for Mobil Oil and had been transferred up to the Boston area, or another fella who worked for NASA down in Houston and then got transferred up to do some stuff with MIT. You know, folks like that, folks like us. Let's find people like us. And David was determined that would not be what that church was about. And so he deliberately, prayerfully began focusing on leading native New Englanders, not just into his church, but to faith in Christ. The idea is not we want to find people who already love the Lord and get them in our church. Now, if you already love the Lord and you're visiting, you're welcome here. We'd love to have you. But the reason that we are here and that you should be here is because we would like to see some other folks who don't know the Lord yet come to know him. And thank God we've had the privilege of seeing that, and some of you are a testimony to the fact that God is doing that through the gospel relationships in this church. You have come to really understand the faith and to put your trust in Christ here. Thank God. But that's why we're here. That's what it's about. It's not so we can have a club. Well, God had to do something miraculous in order to get that point across to Peter. First of all, he put it in Cornelius' heart via an angel. Literally, an angel came to speak to Cornelius and to tell him to send for Peter. Even told him where Peter was staying. That's pretty neat. And when he sends for Peter, Peter's not going to go with them unless the Lord prepares Peter. And so God gave him a vision. While he's up on the roof praying, he becomes hungry, apparently tells his host, so they're down there fixing food for him, and he falls into a trance. It wasn't from hunger. It was a visitation from God. And he sees this bizarre vision of a sheet being let down from heaven, and inside the sheet, on the sheet, are all these various kinds of forbidden animals, okay? And I want you to notice something about Peter that doesn't fit with, I think, the way that a lot of us picture the disciples. When the Lord said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat," he said, "Surely not, Lord." Catch this. This is verse 14. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He's this rugged guy. He's the fellow who's always shooting off at the mouth, saying the wrong thing because he just has to say something. He's the guy who pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. You know, rough and tumble kind of guy. We like that about him. But Peter, at this point in his life, could honestly say to God, who knows everything, Lord, you know I've never eaten any unclean food. Wow. How many of us could say, Lord, you know I have never done this? Now, when I try and lead people to Christ, I often use the EE questions, and one of them is, you know, if God said to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would your answer be? And what people tell me is that they've never killed anybody. Okay, well, I respect that. I'm glad they haven't. But this is a little more strict than that. Okay, he doesn't say, Lord, you know I've never murdered anybody. He says, Lord, you know I've never eaten anything unclean. And what the Lord says to him is, do not call unclean something that I've made clean. And after three manifestations of this, the sheet is taken back up, and Peter's left wondering, what does this mean? Well, what does this mean? Well, he's about to find out. Because while he's wondering what it means, the messengers from Cornelius' house show up. And Peter realizes, okay, and he invites them in. And the next day he leaves, and he makes the journey to Caesarea. And when he gets there, Cornelius literally falls down to worship him. Peter says, get up. I'm just a man. I'm a man too. We see at times in the book of Acts such powerful manifestations of God's Spirit in an individual that people think this must be God. And they have to respond saying, no, no. Don't treat me as if I'm God. I'm not. I'm here to point you to the one who is. Jesus is God incarnate. The rest of us together are the body of Christ. And people should see more and more of God manifest in us. But it's us, not just me. Not just you. It's us. And his love and power and presence are most visible when we are functioning as the body of Christ. So, in all the spread of the gospel, there are three things that we see over and over. The first is, God is the one who graciously initiates salvation. Whether you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and God comes in search of man, Adam, where are you? Not because God didn't know, but because God is reaching out to sinful man. That is the pattern. God is the one who chooses to save. So the initiation comes from God, and that is by grace. Very vital for us to understand that salvation is not man's doing. It's not something, you know, we do this and God does this. No. Everything we do is ultimately the work of God. He's the one who's bringing this about. But the second thing is, it's essential, it is essential for people to hear the gospel. Now, look at this fellow, Cornelius. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Well, what more do you want? I mean, many of us would be thrilled if we could say we've got a church full of people who are devout and God-fearing, they pray regularly, and they give generously. Well, I mean, sign them up, put them on the roll. I mean, that's you know, what more are you looking for? Well, how about the fact they need to be born again? Jesus says if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, I mean, he was devout. Yeah, a lot of people who are devout don't know the Lord. They're very scrupulous. They're very religious. But they don't really trust in Jesus. Many of them haven't really even heard or understood the gospel. I remember sharing the gospel with a dear friend. Susan and I got to visit this guy and his wife this last summer. They're walking with Jesus after all these years. But when we met with them, they were devout and trying hard to work their way into heaven. They thought, you know, we're going to, not sure we're there yet, but we're trying hard. And when I said, you understand that salvation is a gift, not something you can earn or deserve, the wife said, I always thought you had to earn it. That's what I was taught. She'd gone to a church and a church school growing up, and she was just sure that that's what she was taught. The priest and the nuns all agreed, you got to earn it. And I'm saying, no, it's a gift. And I said, get your Bible. She got her Bible. I didn't want to show her in mine, or she'd think, well, that's probably a Protestant Bible. I said, get your Bible, bring it here. And I said, let's read this from Ephesians 2. So she read from Ephesians 2, and I said, what does that say? And she said, this says it's a gift. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And I said, well, do you believe that's true? And she said, well, I was always taught. I said, were you taught that the Bible's true? Well, yes, they say the Bible's true. And I said, well, what does it say there? Well, it says it's a gift. And her husband said, I want to receive that gift. He was ready. And so she said, oh, I do too. And they did. They did. Get that, please. It's not enough just to believe things intellectually. It's not enough to be devout, to try hard, to pray regularly, to give generously. Those are all good things. But they won't get you into heaven. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. And you've got to come to the point where you realize he's your only hope. And you put your trust in him. So, the Lord sent an angel to Cornelius. And the angel explained to Cornelius the gospel. No. God could have done that, but that's not the way he's chosen to operate. God has chosen, even when he supernaturally sends an angelic messenger, he tells the people where they can learn the good news. Around the world right now, Muslims are coming to faith in Christ at an absolutely unprecedented rate. Tons and tons of people in countries where the gospel is not freely preached are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's wonderful. I'm about to sneeze. I'm sorry. Now hopefully I won't. It's amazing. It's wonderful. God is doing tremendous things. And many of these people report having seen visions, including visions of Jesus. But in case after case that I've heard, they send them somewhere where they can hear the gospel. Why? Is it because angels can't talk? No, angels can talk. But these people need to hear from a person for two reasons. Number one, God wants us to be the ones sharing the gospel. But number two, God wants to bring the body together so that people are not off isolated on their own without any fellowship. We need each other. We're a body. Years ago, I accidentally, while chopping kindling, took off the end of this finger. Okay? Bummer of a morning. You know, I mean, it was bad. It was miserable. I don't mean I cut it deeply. I mean, it was off. Okay? It came off. Now, thank God, it was reattached surgically by a local hospital. And I'm very grateful for that. And it eventually, I even got some sensation back in it, and the circulation worked. And I mean, that's just the mercy of God. But here's the thing. If it had not been reattached, the rest of me would have survived. I would have had a stubby finger and a story to tell. Okay? But the part that got cut off, it would have died. It would have died. I wouldn't, you know, if you're at my house and you say, what happened to your finger? And I say, oh, well, see this piece over here on the mantle? that little fella, God bless him, he used to be on here and I accidentally cut him off. But he's doing okay. Yeah. He wouldn't be doing okay. All right? That bit of the body would die separated from the body. And you and I, including you who are listening or watching right now from some other location, need to be plugged in. You need to be a part of the body, functioning, connected. That's God's design. Because he wants us together to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the way he planned it. That's the way he does it. And so God told Cornelius where to find somebody who'd bring him the message. And so he goes in obedience. He obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the word of God. And he sent for Peter. And Peter obeyed the word of the Lord and went to meet with Cornelius and was just astonished. He says, you know that Jews aren't supposed to do this, but God told me I'm not supposed to have that attitude, so here I am. I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, does that mean if they fear him and do what is right, they're going to go into heaven? Only if they come to faith. Please don't overlook that. Well, what about the people who've never heard? There is no hope apart from Jesus. But what we need to know is that we are responsible to take the message. And God, over the centuries and now millennia, has demonstrated more than a few times that even people in remote places, he finds a way to get the truth to them. So you have the stories. Just amazing stories down through church history, absolutely verified, not myth or legend, of how God brought people out of the jungle with a vision. I mean, absolutely amazing things where God promises, if with all your heart you truly seek me, you will ever surely find me. Does that let us off the hook? No. Peter had a responsibility here to go where God sent him and bring the message. And when he did, he presented the gospel, and those who heard it and believed were saved. It's still the same today. If you hear the gospel over and 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 over, and you just say, I don't think so. Well, that's not going to get you into heaven. Evangelist Billy Sunday used to say, you know, sitting in a garage won't make you a car. And you can come to church over, you can come to church multiple times a week, but if you don't put your trust in Jesus, you're lost. He's the one who saves. So the third thing that is essential in the spread of the gospel is the response of people. But that response of people, we know from other scripture, is the work of God's Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, apart from the work of the Spirit, you can't even perceive, much less enter into, the kingdom of God. You don't even recognize it. Famous pastor in New England from previous generation had a son who was as lost as could be. A friend of mine there at the seminary was doing yard work for that pastor and had the opportunity to lead his adult son to Christ. And his adult son said to my friend Sam, "Why have I never heard this before?" His father preached it three times a week, but he never heard it. He never heard it. How's that possible? Nobody can even perceive, see the kingdom of God apart from the work of God's Spirit. So that takes us back to our first point. It is always God's gracious initiative that results in the spread of the gospel. God's the one who does it. Don't pat yourself on the shoulder and say, I don't know what was with those other idiots, but I've just always been a perceptive person. Jesus said to Peter, long before when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God," Jesus said, "You are blessed. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And you and I need to realize, if you know Jesus, it is all God's grace. Does that mean no response on the part of the human is necessary? Doesn't mean that at all. If the words are spoken and you intellectually believe it, but you do not respond personally to the Savior, you are not born again. We said when we were earlier in the book of Acts that those who heard that message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost were cut to their heart. And they said, "What must we do?" All three aspects of the human person manifested in that conversion. They heard it. That's intellectual. They were cut to the heart. It affected them deeply within. And they responded volitionally, saying, what do we have to do? And what do you have to do? Well, 50 jumping jacks, 50 push-ups, 25 sit-ups. Some of us are a little more sensitive there. And, you know, pray a prayer and you're in. No. You trust in Jesus. That's what we have to do. That's the work that God calls us to, is to put our trust in him, to realize I can't earn this. My only hope is Jesus. Have you come to that place in your life where you realize he's your only hope? Because he is. He is. But if you're trusting in Jesus and in him alone, that is the work of God. God has done something supernatural in you so that now you want to be devout and God-fearing and pray and give and all that, but not in order to try and get into heaven, but because you are so amazed by God's grace and you want to do what he says out of gratitude, out of love, not in a vain attempt to earn your way to heaven. While he was preaching, he didn't even get to give an invitation. While he was preaching, the Holy Spirit was poured out on these people. And it became evident that that was the case because they started speaking in tongues.
Oh, Pastor, it always makes me nervous when we come to a passage about tongues. Please tell me that you're not one of those people who believes in... I believe everything in here. I believe everything in here. And a couple of things about these people who had the Holy Spirit outpoured and spoke in tongues. Number one, it was God who did it. It wasn't something they worked up. It wasn't something where they just tried to do it. God poured out his Spirit on them, and it was manifested in the fact that they spoke in tongues. So are you saying everybody needs to speak in tongues? No, but I'm saying if you treat speaking in tongues as some weird, bizarre, scary thing, you're not being faithful to the Scriptures. Years ago, we had the privilege of entertaining Corrie ten Boom at our house, and she was a famous author and speaker who had been her only family member to survive the concentration camp, where she and her family was because of sheltering the Jews during the Holocaust. And we had the privilege of having her in our home and invited neighbors to come for the meal and then for a visit with her afterwards. And one of the neighbors who was a bit concerned that I was one of the teens in the community becoming a bit fanatical said, Dame Ten Boom, if you would share with us, please, about the dangers of the charismatic movement. And Corrie said, well, I'm not sure I understand the question, because I don't think we should ever be afraid of the Holy Spirit. She said, now, I think there are a lot of things in the so-called charismatic movement that are not genuinely a work of God. But the solution there is simply to seek the Lord. Don't be afraid that in seeking to be filled with the Spirit, something bad is going to happen. Jesus said, which of you, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake? Which of you, if he asks for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? In the same way, the Holy Spirit will be given by the Father to those who ask him. Now, if you're like Simon, who we already read about, the magician, not Simon Peter, but the magician who saw what God was doing and he wanted to pay money in order to get that power, he was told to go to hell with his money by Simon Peter. Okay? If what you're seeking is something to make you great, you're not seeking God. You don't want the Holy Spirit. But if what you want is to be completely yielded to the Lord, don't be afraid that something bad is going to happen because God doesn't have the power to take care of his child. Also, I still am getting a little foggy here. You do understand, don't you, Pastor, that was for New Testament times and now it God doesn't do that sort of thing anymore. No, I don't understand that. Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. It says right in that passage, tongues will cease. Yes, it certainly does. So don't you believe now that it's all ceased and over with and we're not supposed to have anything to do with that? No. Because what does it say in that passage? When perfection comes, it's not talking about the canon. When perfection comes, it says, we'll see face to face. Now we see as in a mirror dimly. Then we shall see face to face. If you tell me that you're seeing Jesus face to face every day, I'm going to be worried about you. All right? We're not there yet, folks. That day will come. But we're not there. And so until we are, I believe the Holy Spirit is free to give the gifts individually as he wills, according to 1 Corinthians. Does that mean everybody's supposed to speak in tongues? No. That question comes up in the text. Do all speak in tongues? And the very clearly implied answer is no. Not everybody does. But it's not weird. It's not bizarre. It's not scary. It's not dangerous. Well, why don't we do that here in church? Well, because we read the rest of what it says. Unless there's interpretation, not supposed to be happening. Why? Because it's really not beneficial in the public setting. It's not. Well, it was beneficial here. Yes, it served a divine purpose here in validating the fact that these Gentiles had received the same Holy Spirit manifested in the same way that the Jews had received. And Peter got the message. And so did his companions who were with him. They were surprised by it, but they understood. And so then Peter said, in light of the fact that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I think we ought to go ahead and baptize them in water. What do you fellows say? And that's what they did. So these folks received water baptism after they had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to happen. I think God's in charge. How much anxiety and how many church quarrels would go away if we all just acknowledge the fact that God's in charge? And God knows what he's doing, and he does things well. Don't be afraid. He's in control. Yield to him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.